Please take your Bible and return with me again tonight to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. We'll read again those first two verses. Romans 12, verse 1. Let's hear the Word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. The Lord add His blessing to the reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer just for a moment and ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we come confessing yet again our need of help, of a power that we don't have in ourselves. But Thy Word tells us that all power is given to Christ, and He has made that power available to His people to do the work of the ministry. We pray that that power will be given tonight to the preacher and to the hearer. We pray that Thou wilt take tiredness from mind and body. There will be a season of refreshing tonight as a result of experiencing Thy presence and the power of Thy Word at work. We ask Thee, Spirit of God, that Thou wilt open the ears and the eyes. Give to us great grace tonight to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, to be humble hearers of Thy Word, to not be a taster of sermons, but a people who want to be taught of God. Hide Thy servant behind Christ. Set a guard about his lips. Let him not say anything contrary to what's revealed in Thy Word. And even what is according to the Word of God, may it be seasoned with grace. We ask in our Savior's holy name. Amen and amen. We come back this evening to our text in verse 2, particularly the last half of that verse where Paul says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From this verse and its immediate context, we are seeking to come to a biblical understanding of discerning the will of God. Whenever we speak about the will of God, we need to remember that there are two fundamental ways in which that idea occurs in Scripture. One concept of the will of God in Scripture is what theologians refer to as the decretive will of God, or sometimes they call it His secret will, His hidden will, because it's known only to Him. It's not been revealed yet. It's what our confession of faith refers to with that eternal purpose of God, whereby God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatever or whatsoever comes to pass. That is the will of God known only to God until He makes it known to us as it is brought to pass in time. That is why it's called hidden or secret. Another way in which the concept of the will of God is used in Scripture is to refer to His preceptive will, the will of God that is not hidden at all, but is primarily revealed through the Scriptures. His will for our lives is known by studying His Word, studying His law, His precepts, His statutes, His judgment. That will is also known to some degree, at least, because Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that God's moral law is written upon our consciences. The moral law of God is written upon our hearts. That's why those who have never heard one commandment of God, one precept of God, have read one verse from Scripture, are guilty when they transgress the law of God. Why, Paul says? Because that law is written on their hearts. So in that way, God reveals His will. What we are looking at from this passage in Romans is where those two aspects of God's will, for lack of a better term, cross over. In one sense, it is not our business to try to discern the secret will of God, which, as John Gill aptly put it, cannot be searched into, proved, and known till time and facts discover it. But certainly you can see that there is an aspect of that decretive will of God about the future that every Christian needs to be able to discern at times. If you and I can only know with certainty that something is God's will only after it has come to pass, and I stress that, if we can only be certain of it after it has come to pass, we might as well become fatalists and sing with Doris Day, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera." I realize I'm dating myself for these young people in the audience tonight, but that's okay. Fatalism. The Christian life is not fatalistic. If that is true, if there is never to be any attempt whatsoever to find out what the will of God is for something future, and the only way we can know it is His will, if it actually comes to pass, it means that the only way a man or a woman can be sure that the one they're thinking about marrying is the right one is by marrying them. Right? Now I know it's His will because I did it. It means that the only way that I could have ever been sure that the Lord had called me into the ministry was after having entered the ministry. Well, that's God's will. The only way I can be sure, absolutely, that this is the will of God as far as a text of Scripture is concerned for this service or for the morning service or any time is until I've preached it. I can't know any leading about the future. I can't know Monday or Tuesday or Thursday that this is the will of God concerning what's to happen on Sunday. That, of course, is folly. I could follow the teaching of some who say that you find out about God's will in things like this through sheerly being guided by the perceptive will of God, by the Scriptures. But there's one little problem. There is no verse in Scripture that told me, "John, I want you to take Kim to be your wife." And there There's no verse in the Bible that told me, John, I want you to be a minister of the gospel. So here I am, needing to know about something in my future. Here you are, needing to know about something in your future, about a matter that is really, really important. You understand that's what we're dealing with. I'm not talking about... I ask the Lord to give me grace to have it seasoned with grace. I'm not talking about those people who think they've got to find the verse for Scripture to what clothes they are to wear in the morning, what color suit they should wear, what color shoes they should put on. You know, that extremism, that's not what we're dealing with. It seems that there are two extremes of approaching this dilemma. One extreme believes that God reveals His will about future things like this through visions and dreams, impressions, such as is found among charismatics, and is really nothing more than extra-biblical revelation. That is an extreme view of how to discern the will of God, and is not a biblical one. God no longer speaks through visions and dreams and these touchy-feely impressions. He speaks today through His Son, Jesus Christ, and particularly He speaks through His written Word. But encountering that extreme position, and it's got to be countered, encountering that extreme position of the crowd for whom the Bible is not sufficient, the other approach denies altogether that God speaks personally to His people through His written Word, guiding them into some critical decision that they have to make through an internal witness of the Holy Spirit through the written Word. That is what's denied. That there is no subjective experience. There is no God who actually comes to His people. No Holy Ghost that will come and guide that child of God as if, it's better than, as if the Lord is right there beside you saying, here's the way, walk in it. That's denied. I am told that I should never look for God to communicate to me His will on some personal decision in my life through any subjective experience of His Word. Flat out said, that's wrong. What I am told to do, that if I want to discern the will of God, is to first read my Bible. I agree with that. Read the Scriptures. There the light of God, the lamp of God to our feet to direct our paths. This preceptive will teaches us about the will of God. But I'm told I'm to just read the Word of God and I am to secondly pray for wisdom. No problem with that. Need to do that. Thirdly, I am to seek for wise counsel from others. It's a good thing. As long as they'll give you wise counsel that's based upon the Word of God. That's a confession that none of us has all the answers, that we do need help, that we don't know it all, that we need to come to the Lord's people, to our brethren, and say, can you help me to discern the will of God? They might see something that you are blind to, and that it's quite evident that if they would just take this piece of the puzzle and fit it in, they would realize that this can't be the will of God, or that it definitely is the will of God. So I agree that there's got to be wise counsel sought. And I'm told that I should also consider my circumstances and the opportunities that present themselves to me. And fifthly, I should consider what my real desire is. What the want to is of my heart. And then realize, after all of that, that God has given me the freedom to make my own choice in light of all the above. Now, all of that is part and parcel to discerning the will of God. To finding out when you've got to make a big decision that is life-changing. Those things you must employ. But according to some, I should not be looking for, I should not be asking God for, to speak a personal word to me from His own written word and say to me, regarding this revelation of His will about my future, the secret, the unknown, that I should never expect Him to come to me through this word and tell me, here is the way, walk ye in it. With that position, I beg to differ strongly. You know, there are a number of men who actually ministers who take that very approach when it comes to what they preach to their congregations week by week. They sit down with their calendar at the start of the year, and they plan every service out, every text, every message. I'm going to preach this and this and this and this. Would never even begin to think that I should go to God and ask Him to grip my heart, to grip my heart with the message that the congregation needs to hear. Not, as you will read in many homiletics manuals, you let the situations of your church guide you and color your thinking as to what text you actually pick. I have this wonderful freedom, you see, in not adopting that mentality. Because as I come, well, Lord, this is what I should be preaching. This is it. Preach away, and you walk out that door and saying, you must have been a fly on my wall. No, I wasn't. But I did have the word from God. I was directed by the Lord. That approach I have just summarized would reject that. There's nothing subjective at all. It's got to be all objective. Aside from this desire of one's heart. We come back to our text in verses 1 and 2 that speak very plainly about discerning this will of God. How do I know if something I plan to do or want to do is what God wants? If I feel inclined, for instance, to do a certain work for God, how can I know if it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Just because we may have a desire towards something that is good, just because we may have the ability to carry out that desire, just because There is a need in that particular area for someone to come and do it. Just because I have received wise counsel that that would be a good thing to do does not necessarily mean that that is God's will. That seen so simply in Acts chapter 16 on Paul's second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas essayed to go into the region of Bithynia. They had a desire to go there. They had an ability to take the gospel there and preach it. The opportunity was there to go with the gospel. There was a want to. No doubt they had consulted with each other. Yes, let's go here. But Paul says, or I should say Luke says, the Spirit suffered them not. He didn't allow it. They thought it was the will of God, but something happened and the Spirit of God just shut the door. It's not my will. And for a moment they thought it was. That's why those who want to reject any personal communication of God's will through His written Word on specific situations about His will, I have a hard time with that, to put it mildly. Again, how do I find the will of God? How do I make those decisions? Big decisions. Obviously, I can know. I can discern. I can prove. Or this text would be in Scripture. We saw last Lord's evening that in order to discern the will of God, we must first be brought to a place where we are ready and willing to do that will. There's no point in even praying about it until we are ready to say, honestly, as sincerely, as best we know our hearts, Lord, all that I really want is Your will, whatever that will means. Whatever the cost, whatever. That's what I want. Now, we considered from verses 1 and 2 the preparation, began to consider anyway, the preparation that was necessary to discern the will of God. And first we said that there must be the consecration of our whole being to God if we're going to do that. So Paul starts out, I beg you, I beseech. An old English word we don't maybe appreciate so much. It's a strong term. I plead with you, he's saying. I plead with you. Sometimes it means beg. I beg you. Therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Submission, sacrifice, I am not my own, I am yours. It's not my will, it's your will that I want. Before we ever get to talking about that, you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We noted second that this preparation involves a repudiation of the world. You know, in order that word that means that you might prove, in order that, before he says that even, he says, and be not conformed to this world. That is, the world being the world's mentality and the world's ways, it's one of the greatest hindrances that comes in and just messes up the child of God from discerning the will of God. The more of the world there is in our hearts and in our home, the less we're going to be in tune with the will of God. The less we will be able to hear, if I can use it that word, to hear the voice of God, because the din of the world is just drowning out the voice of the Lord. It desensitizes us. What we need in discerning the will of God is a sensitivity to the Spirit's leading, a sensitivity to the will of God and to the Word of God. But the world creates a hardness, a callousness when it comes to those things. So there's got to be this repudiation of the will of God as far as that preparation concerns. I ran out of time, did not get to dealing with the third aspect in that text of verse 2. The third element of this preparation we come to tonight is the transformation. If we're going to prove what's the good and acceptable perfect will of God, there's got to be this transformation of our character. But be ye transformed. Don't be conformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I feel safe in saying that most of the adults here tonight, at least, know that that word transformed comes from our word metamorphosis. It means to change into from one form into another form. So often you've heard the illustration of the caterpillar to the butterfly. It's true. Changed. Transformed. It's the same word used of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured. Metamorphosis took place. Those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw Christ change before their very eyes in form. The one they were looking at in that transformation was not the one they went up the mountain with. He was transfigured, transformed. And if we are going to be able to prove, to discern this will of God and all these things we've been discussing for a couple of weeks now, then we must be transformed. We must be changed inwardly and outwardly. I stress this because this change is not simply an outward change, not simply an outward conformity to some tenet of religion or the expectations of men, but it actually comes, the outward transformation comes because there has been, or is an ongoing, inward transformation, changing form from the inside out in order to prove what God's will is. The word implies a radical, thorough, and universal change that is both inward and outward. That's why Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. That's why He said, a good root, a good tree, brings forth good fruit. Because there is a radical change on the inside, there's going to be a radical change on the outside. Same here with discerning the will of God. Be ye transformed. Now, let me point out something here. This is not like that verb up in verse 1 I said last week, present your bodies. It's an aorist, it's a one-time action. It's not the verb form here. It speaks of that which has already begun and is being carried on. Continue to be transformed. The work of transformation is already taking place. And He says, for you to discern the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then this be ye continually transformed. It's like when Jesus said, I will build my church. Some have this notion that the church had never started. The verb gives the indication, I will continue to build my church. I will continue. So you continue on in the transformation if we want to discern God's will. Transformed into what is the question? Well, it's a no-brainer. It's transformed into the image of Christ. It's the same word that Paul uses, is it not, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Metamorphosis. Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord brings about this internal and external transformation. He starts changing the inside. And when the inside starts changing, the outside starts changing. When the inside starts changing, when the heart starts changing, when the thinking starts changing, when the desires start changing, when the affections start changing, then guess what happens? There's going to be a correspondence in the outward actions of someone who's being changed on the inside. It is inevitable. The application is very pertinent. As we are transformed, as we are changed by the Spirit of the Lord inwardly, we become looking more like outwardly Jesus Christ. And because that is a transformation on the inside in the likeness of Christ, guess what? We start getting more of the mind of Christ. And guess what? We start knowing more of discerning the will of God. And they ask you, when you have found yourself cold spiritually, distant from the Lord, and don't tell me you've never been there. Tell me, how much interest did you have in the will of God? And how much ability did you have to discern and to make those godly decisions in life? Do you not know that Christians have made some of their worst decisions of their lives in backslidden states? If we are to be able to discern the will of God, it comes along as there is an inward transformation wrought in us by the Spirit of God. There is a way in which this transformation is to take place. Be ye transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. The original word is renovation. What a descriptive word. I've done a lot of renovating in my day. My wife will tell you. I've renovated two churches. Not I by myself. I don't mean to say that. I've been involved in a lot of renovation. If you had seen our little abode in Orlando, Florida before renovations, my wife had serious concerns about how are we going to live there. Because she saw it before renovations. I could see it, what it looked like in my mind after renovations. If you had seen the church in Orlando, Florida before renovations, it was just one long metal shed. It was a chinchilla farm that hadn't been used in 10 years. Plywood walls that were eaten up with termites. Insulation hanging down, a few bulbs, single bulbs hanging down from the ceiling, concrete floor, metal roof, metal sides, holes cut in it for something like a window. The door was an old rotten wood door that you had to push up and stick a wood through it to keep it together. You should see it now, after renovations. Most people who didn't see this place before renovations never knew what this place looked like. I'm standing between the kitchen and the front room right now. Back here was a fireplace. Over there was this old rickety, dumpy utility room. you walk through those back doors, you walk into the bathroom. Renovations changed everything. And he says the way that you and I are going to be changed, continual ongoing transformation, is by ongoing renovations of our mind, of our thinking, continually undergoing renovations in our thinking processes, our mentalities, our attitudes. How is the mind renovated? The answer to that, I think you know. The mind is renovated by the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us what Christ thought, how Christ thought. The Word of God reveals to us His attitudes, His mentality toward everything. The Word of God teaches us how Christ responded, what Christ did in all kinds of situations. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's only one aspect. Paul was dealing with the pride, the rancor that was among the Philippians, that they need to be humbled. And the only way they were going to do that is to have the mind of Christ. They were not walking according to the will of God, obviously because of what he had to say. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's just one application of having the mind of the Lord and how it changes. Renovation, Paul saying, you need to have your mind, your thinking renovated about this whole stuff. And this is what you and I need continually. Amen. Our thinking continually renovated by the Word of God. When we think right, we will do right. When we have the mind of Christ, we will have the behavior of Christ. Not perfect, but that's where it all begins. And do I need to point out that the mind of Christ was always to do His Father's will? It didn't matter what it was going to cost Him. It is the will of the Father. Our thinking has got to be changed. The more that transformation takes place through the renewing of our mind, we're going to think like the Lord Jesus Christ when we face a decision, and it is grieving, it is sad that it's been commercialized, but there's a very real truth to the question, what would Jesus do? It's been commercialized, granted. And people think because they wear or did wear for a while a bracelet that had WWJD on it. You know, I don't know about you, but some of the folk that I met wearing that bracelet, it didn't seem to me they cared a whole lot about what Jesus would do, because they were living in such a way that I know right well, it's plain as the nose on your face, that Jesus would not do it. Having said all of that, we need to know, what would Jesus do? We got to bring Christ into the situation. What is His mind on this? I need His mind. It's not my own mind. It's not my own little thought processes. It's not my own powers of analysis that I need. It's not simply a matter of seeing all the circumstances and weighing them all out and what is best and what is not best. It's what is the mind of Christ. And I get that from His Word. I get that from His truth. And there I'm going to stop. I'm not about to launch into my second point, which is the proving of God's will. Next week, may the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we look at these things in the light of Thy Word. How simple life becomes in so many ways. We admit, Lord, we are experts at making things far more complicated than they are. We pray for a childlike faith as Thy people, as we seek to know Thy will, to walk in Thy will. This week, Lord, Thy people will, at home or at work, be faced with decisions they have to make. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt remind them of their need of the mind of Christ. That will not be the mind of the world that directs them, but the mind of their Lord. For this transformation, we pray tonight, by our minds being renewed, renovate our thinking, we pray. We know, Lord, that that is so critical to the change that we want to see. Take the truth tonight and water it. Keep the devil away from it, to not take it away from us, to snatch it away. Let not, Lord, the cares of life come in and choke it. Enable us to cherish the Word of God, to store it up in our hearts, to be like Mary, who after the angel spoke to her about the will of God, she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Enable us to do that, we pray. Now take us out of here, our God, rejoicing in the Lord, who is well able to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. In His name we pray. Amen. And amen.